worship together. But come on, how are we doing today? Well, I am super excited to be here because today is one of my favorite Sundays that we have at Westgate Chapel. It is Baptism and Testimony Sunday. Yeah, come on, give it up. We have have 16 kids and students and adults who are going to profess their love for Christ this morning through baptism. And so we're so excited that you're here. My name is Marlena. I'm the director of kids ministry here at Westgate Chapel. And we're always glad to see all of you guys, but especially if you're a visitor today, we're happy that you're here with us. If you look in the pew in front of you, there's a card that says Connect. When you get ready to connect or find out more information about Westgate, we would love for you to fill that card out. You can go right outside these doors, and there's a guest center for someone to just chat with you about what is Westgate, what are we doing, and how you can get connected. So make sure you fill that out. And also, we have two exciting things coming up. The first one is New People Party. So if you're one of those people who's newer to Westgate, maybe you've been coming for a little while, or maybe even 6 months, and you still haven't taken the step, we would love to invite you to the New People Party. December 8th, right after this service, the second service, we'll be meeting in the refinery, which is a big room right off the atrium over here. We're going to have pizza, and a lot of the staff is there, and you get to find just what is Westgate. Who are we? What are we doing in the community? And what are we all about? So we invite you to come to that because it's just a great way to learn more about Westgate and figure out what maybe next steps might be. The second thing we have is the Dads and Kids Game Night. So for dads and kids, this can also be like uncles or grandpas, but we want to offer a space for men to connect with the children in their lives. And so on this Friday, November 15th, from 5:30 to 8:30 in the gym, we're going to have just a really fun time for kids, dads, uncles, grandpas to just connect and get to hang out and play. So we invite you to do that. You do have to be a guy to bring kids, so just to clarify that. So I won't be there, but I hope you guys just really enjoy that and have a lot of fun. You can find out more information about both of those by going to westgatechapel.org/events or on the app. So make sure you check those out. Right now, we're going to greet each other because God tells us to do that. So what we're going to do, we're going to stand up, find somebody, maybe you know them, maybe you don't, and you're going to tell them your favorite fall, like Thanksgiving or Christmas tradition. And go.
Celebrate what God is doing in these lives.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. Try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, my whole bag of bones. And just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. Turn me around.
sea is raging. Your spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well.
Shout of praise to the Lord. He is good. Amen. He is good. Go ahead and grab a seat. I want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. What a great, great morning. And a lot of great things that are going on. We're going to take our morning offering here in just a moment. Before we do, just a couple of things wanted to share with you. One, super excited that our student ministry, I don't know how many of you knew this last week, we had 118 students and leaders that were away at retreat together, digging into God's Word and having a great time together. And when Pastor Dan came back, shared with us that there were two students who said yes to Jesus for the very first time. Praise God for that. Super excited about what God God is doing there. And I'm just excited. I'm excited about what God is doing in our student ministry, doing in our church. I'm excited about the 16 people today who are professing their faith in Jesus Christ and taking their next step in their journey with Him through baptism. We have so many things to be thankful for. And as we come to our time of offering, I'm consistently reminded that our time of offering for us as a church family is a time to give back to God from what He has already given to us, to give joyfully. And our heart's purpose in that is that He would multiply it so that more people would have the opportunity to know about Jesus. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we come to this time of worship through giving. And let's pray together. God, we love You so much. You're doing so many amazing, amazing things in this church, in our lives, in this world, even in the midst of the darkness of this world. God, You are good, You are in control, and You are moving. And we are so thankful that we get to be a part of it. Father, as we come to our time of giving our tithes and our offerings today, Lord, I just pray that, as I said, that You would take them, You would multiply them, and that, God, more people would come to a saving knowledge of Your Son because of them. And Lord, it does our hearts good to participate with You in this way and what You are doing all around the world so that people will know Your Son. And so this morning as we give sacrificially, we give with a joyful heart, and we give, God, trusting in You. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we take our morning offering today. Our offering buckets are here on the center aisle, and I encourage you to pass those out to the side. If you're a guest here with us today, please feel free to let that bucket go by. There is no obligation to give, and we just want you to enjoy our service this morning as we worship together. As we get started this morning, hopefully you're able to grab some sermon notes on your way in today. You can use those to follow along. Before we dive into that, I wanted to just remind you quickly that, again, coming up in a couple weeks, we have got our International Thanksgiving Dinner, which we are super excited about. Phenomenal outreach every single year here at Westgate. And we want to consistently invite you to come and to be a part of it. We invite international students and scholars from the University of Toledo to come to learn about our culture, to learn about the Thanksgiving holiday, but also just to build a bridge in helping them to understand why we celebrate as a church, and that is Jesus Christ. And so a lot of ways that you can be involved. You can be involved by hosting a table and hosting a number of students that may come. You can do that by cooking. You can do it by helping to drive. There are a lot of different ways. I just want to encourage you, be involved, serve, and experience the blessing of this outreach and how God uses it each and every year. If you would like to be a part of that, go to the Westgate Chapel app. You can find there the registration link on the front page to be a part of that. It'll shoot off a message to Julianne, and her team will be in touch with you to get involved serving at that. You know, I remember the first time that Rochelle and I hosted a table at the International Thanksgiving Dinner. I can remember the intrepid this feeling I had. You know, I get to rub shoulders with people I don't know all the time, but there was this weird feeling that I had related to the International Thanksgiving Dinner. I don't know why. I was so intimidated to be around a table with a bunch of people that I didn't know, that I wasn't sure if there would be language barriers or what it would be like. As the people came, here's one of the things that I found. I found that in that moment, in the way that this outreach is structured, that there is such power in hospitality. Here's the deal. We know this is true, that when we gather around tables, we share meals with people, we begin to share our lives together, there is a relational bond that begins to be built, and it exists there for us as followers of Christ to be able to build bridges for the opportunity to share the gospel with people. And I've been thinking about this a lot as we approach the holiday season, especially not just Thanksgiving, but also the Christmas season, because it's these seasons that provide us opportunities often to experience hospitality, to share meals and experiences with numerous different people in our circles that may not know the Lord. It's a time in the year where many people are open to spiritual things. They go to church, maybe, you know, Christmas and Easter, but they are open to those conversations. And what I want to encourage you and challenge you as a family, as we move into this season, holiday season, what are the opportunities that God is giving you each and every day to be intentional in sharing the love of Jesus with people he is putting in your circles? Maybe it's inviting them to a meal, inviting them to a church event, something where you can continue that conversation. You know, over the next few weeks together, we're going to be beginning a new series, and the new series is entitled Dinner with Jesus. That sounds like a phenomenal thing to do. Wouldn't it be great just to have dinner with Jesus? Well, here's the deal. We're going to be taking a look at a number of different passages in Scripture where Jesus shares meals with other people. And what we want to do is look for what are the lessons that we can glean from those encounters that would be an encouragement to us as we also seek to reach those people that he is placing in our circles. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to pull those out this morning. You can follow along with me. We're going to take a look this morning, kicking off at Luke chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, maybe you've got an iPad or a phone with a digital Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I'll be reading from the ESV version this morning, but it'll also be up on the screen behind me. A little bit of context as you're turning in Luke chapter 5. What we have is Jesus and his disciples who are and a handful, if you will, of his disciples who encounter a tax collector. Prior to this, Jesus has been doing a bunch of healing. Jesus has had some encounters that are negative with the religious leaders of those days. And we're going to see that that same type of thing continues here as we dive into this passage together. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Here's what it says. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we dive into this, the first thing that we see is that Jesus, it says, saw this man named Levi. If you look in the other gospel accounts, you would know him as the disciple Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. What's interesting to me as I read this passage is that when you see the word that Jesus saw, it is not like when we're passing through a crowd and we might look and see something interesting and just keep walking by. The Greek word that is used there for the word that Jesus saw him is the picture of looking intently, of studying, of understanding who Matthew was as an individual, purposefully investing himself in this person. Now, we see that Levi, or Matthew, if you will, was a tax collector, and he was sitting at a tax booth. And you learn from the passage that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people of that day, who are the ones that everybody looked up to, did not like tax collectors at all. And it leads us to ask the question, why? Why did people in that day not like tax collectors? Not just like, you know, generally we would say we don't like the IRS and them coming after us. This is a little bit different. Why is it? Well, in order to understand that, you have to understand a little bit about the system of how Rome collected taxes. The first thing that you need to know is this, is that Romans formed kind of what you might call joint stock companies, where they would buy certain Jewish provinces for a period of 5 years. And these businessmen would come together and employ local people to collect taxes from those various territories to be sent to Rome. And when they would do this, they would tax all sorts of different things. They would tax imports, they would tax exports, they would tax bridge tolls, road money, sounds a lot like where we live, but they would tax towns and dues, and they would tax anything and everything they could. The highest bidder here, though, would win the territory, and consequently, the tax collectors would then skim money off of the top for themselves. You see, this is one of the reasons that people didn't like tax collectors, is because they believed that they were greedy. They were constantly trying to take some of that for themselves. But wait until you hear this about to what degree they would do this. You see, I want us to think about the method of the tax collectors. The method of the tax collectors collecting taxes in itself was downright unethical. Tax collectors would constantly harass people whenever they could and whoever they could. They would often tax them on the spot. In other words, they might be passing an individual and just tax them. And if a different tax collector passed by a few hours later, even a few minutes later, they had the authority as well to stop and to also tax them and collect a tax again. We also see that they would inflate the things that they would tax. They would give fictitious values on property or income in order to get a higher percentage of the tax. Then they would also give loans to people who couldn't pay the tax and then charge high interest on that private debt. I mean, it's enough to look and see that not only were they greedy, but they were crooked. The way that they would do things, they were constantly trying to make more for themselves. Well, it's interesting, what options then did the Jewish people have? And in short, they didn't really have any options. The tax collectors were backed by the authority of the Roman Empire. They were accompanied by Roman soldiers. And furthermore, even if a Jewish person wanted to appeal a judge for unjust tax collecting, it was of no use because the judges themselves were the direct beneficiaries of the revenue. In other words, even the judges themselves were bribed. So worse, even worse than that, like that sounds pretty horrible. The worst part of why they were hated was because they were the countrymen of the fellow Jews. Tax collectors were often Jewish men who were considered to be traitors as they worked on behalf of the oppressive Roman government. They would sign up so that they themselves could experience wealth and a better life, thereby being traitors to their own people, being part of the oppression that was over them and doing it for their own personal gain. It helps you to understand a little bit more of why there was such hatred for people like Levi or Matthew who were tax collectors. Anybody here ever watched the TV series that's been on The Chosen? Anybody see The Chosen? In The Chosen, I actually think that one of the things they did really well in their casting and in the story development was to show how the disciples might have really struggled with Matthew allowing him into the group of disciples and actually accepting him, because there was that much hatred that they had for people that they felt had been betraying them. Well, here's the deal. What the passage tells us is that amongst all this hatred that no doubt people had for tax collectors, the passage tells us that Jesus saw him. He understood who he was on a very deep level. But not only did Jesus just see who he was and what he did and what his sins were, but he saw in a person someone that desperately needed God. He saw someone of whom there was much promise. And so Jesus doesn't just treat Matthew with kindness in passing. It's not like, hey, whoop, whoop, saw you. Hey, have a good day and keep on going. No. When Jesus saw him, what it means is that he pressed into a relationship with him. And this is the first point I want you to write down in your notes this morning, and I want you to understand there is no one that Jesus doesn't invite to his table. Amen? There is no one that Jesus doesn't invite to his table. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the best news ever. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how long you've been rejecting God. Jesus wants a relationship with you because he wants the best for you in spite of what you have done or even in spite of how you have felt about him. A perfect example that we see in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we often, when we read his various letters in the New Testament, we think, man, this guy was an incredible spiritual juggernaut. He had it all together. Here's a guy that goes traveling. He's got the coolest job in the world of going around the world and sharing the good news of the gospel and spreading it throughout the world. But yet, on the other hand, it isn't so cool because he's constantly facing persecution, being thrown in prison, people trying to stone him, take his life. And yet, we look at him and we go, man, he just had it all together because it didn't matter what he faced. He just kept right on going. But you know, you have to understand the beginning of the story of Paul's life to really understand this truth that for Paul, before his life was transformed and he was following Jesus, Paul hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He believed, as someone who had been trained as a Pharisee, that Jesus was a fraud. He believed that that the idea of Christianity in the world was a scourge to the world, and so he made it his whole purpose to go and to stomp it out. When we read in the New Testament about Paul's early life, he was one that was overseeing the death of Christians, doing everything he could, until he was on this road to Damascus where he has an encounter with the risen Christ, and in that moment has his life completely changed and transformed. You see, what I want you to catch is that here we have somebody who is a murderous person, killing Christians, hated Jesus, wanted nothing to do with him, and yet God saw in him a person worthy of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross, and he calls him into relationship with him. And I want you to listen to the words that Paul says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. He says these words. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we have still been in the process of rebelling against God, of pushing God away, of sinning against him, he sent his son Jesus into the world to die so that we could be restored in a right relationship with him. That is incredible, fantastic news. There is no one that Jesus doesn't invite, if you will, to his table. Yet while this news is incredible, there is also a sad reality that is attached to it. It's a sad reality that while there is no one Jesus doesn't invite to his table, the same can't always be said about his followers. I want you to think about it, because sadly, cancel culture is not just something that we experience in the secular world. Oftentimes, it gets experienced by people even within the church. It was a number of years ago that a very close friend of mine in Rochelle's went to his wife and admitted to her that he had had an affair. He had been spending some time with the Lord and recognized that his life was in a bad place and he wanted to get it right. And so he took this step of going and confessing this to his wife, just pleading and hoping that God would somehow allow her to accept him. And the beautiful story is that through God's grace and God's mercy, she made the decision that she would stick with him, that they would work through it, that they would seek God together and try to allow God to restore their marriage. But can I tell you that while that was incredible, one of the things that broke my heart is that they were rejected by their friends within the church. Like literally, their friends would look at them and say, I'm sorry, but because of what you've done, we can't be friends. We can't hang out. Our kids can't hang out together anymore. And they literally separated as though one person's sin was worse than anybody else's. We do that often in the church. We create this level of what is acceptable sin and what is not acceptable sin. So even while my friend, his wife, was graciously relying on Christ and committed to working through this, the church in many ways rejected him. His sin was too great. It was too egregious to show grace and mercy to. This was merely an example, though, of how Christians will sometimes treat each other, let alone at times how we will view those who don't know Christ and try to keep them at an arm's distance because their sin seems to be on a worse plane than our own. I want you to think about it. It is so easy for us to keep people at a distance that don't know Christ. Maybe they drink too much. Maybe we think that they've got a lifestyle that doesn't fit ours. We look and say, I don't want anything to do with someone. They've got a foul mouth, or maybe they've got different political leanings or ideological differences from us. Maybe they're part of the LGBTQ plus community, or maybe they seem remotely hostile to Christians. We can come up with all sorts of reasons as to why we would keep people at arm's distance. We're very at times easily are content to pass on by without entering into a relationship that God has provided right in front of us in our own circles, where He desires for us to share the good news of His Son, because we have somehow created this hierarchy of sin that is acceptable and sin that is not. And this is exactly what was happening with the religious leaders. Think about the religious leaders in this story as Jesus goes and dines not just with Matthew, the tax collector, but also with his friends seated around this table. And as the Pharisees and religious leaders see this, what do? They look and they go, how is this possible? How can Jesus be sitting down with these horrible sinners, with tax collectors? That's what they ask of his disciples. And you need to understand, when they call them sinners, I want you to think about what that meant. The Mishnah, which was kind of the written down of the oral traditions of the Pharisees, where they took God's law and then they built on top of that their own traditions, it defined sinners this way. Sinners were gamblers, they were money lenders, they were those who raced doves for sport, people who trade on the Sabbath year, thieves, the violent, even shepherds got thrown into the mix, and of course, tax collectors. There was a long-running list, and so many more of people that were considered to be, quote, not good enough. Why? Because they weren't pursuing God, and at least in the religious leaders' minds, in the way that they thought they should be. Basically, it was all those who couldn't live up to the rules of the religious authorities, and they were kept at an arm's distance. And the religious leaders had turned faith in God into an exercise in what I would call religious or spiritual elitism. The church had become a club for people who were deemed good enough. And that is a huge, huge problem. Here's why. Next note in your notes. Religious and spiritual elitism is an incredibly destructive force. And Jesus speaks against it consistently with the religious leaders. The religious spiritual elitism is an incredibly destructive force. And I want you to see how destructive it is in three key ways. Number one is this, is that it blinds. It blinds. What this elitism does is it blinds us to the destructiveness of our own sin. It allowed the Pharisees and the religious leaders to be able to look at other people and the things that they did wrong and think, oh, look at them. Never thinking about themselves. They would think to themselves, you know, maybe I sin, but it's not that bad, not a big deal compared to that person over there. I'm trying harder than they are. And they created this elite system. Well, here's something that I want you to catch with this. When we do this, when we allow ourselves to be blinded by the destructiveness of our own sin, it literally begins to destroy our own relationship with God. Because what we have done is created something that God never created. Do you recognize that even if all you ever did was one small little white lie, that was enough for Jesus to have to be nailed to a cross to pay the penalty for your sin before a holy God so that you could be in a right relationship with Him? You see, we create the hierarchy of sin, not God Himself. And so what happens here is this, is that the Pharisees, we also at times become blind to the destructive force of elitism. But number two, not only does it blind us, it separates us. It separates us. First and foremost, it separates us from God. It drives a wedge as we take and we create our own little box of who God is and what we think God says is acceptable according to what He says is acceptable in His Word. We begin to tell ourselves, as long as I'm a good person and trying to do good things, that maybe somehow I'm in better favor with God than another person. No matter that his word says there is nothing we can do to make ourselves good for God. It is a complete work that Christ does on our behalf. But not only does it separate us in a relationship with God, it separates us from the heart of the very mission of God. It separates us from the heart of his mission to reach people in this world that do not know him. And it puts up a wall and a barrier. And that's point number three. It shuts out. The destructiveness of this spiritual elitism is that it shuts out. It literally seeks to shut people out of the kingdom of God, to tell them that they aren't good enough, that they need to work harder to be better before they can be accepted. These are not things that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that all of us, before we knew Christ, were completely lost and dead in our sin, with no hope. And it is only by the sheer mercy and grace of God that we come and we respond in faith to follow him, and that he cleanses us and makes us holy before God through his death on the cross. And I believe that what Jesus begs us to do is to remember what he has saved us from. What has Jesus saved you from? When you read this passage, Jesus' response to the religious leaders is, look, those who are well don't need a physician. The religious leaders thought that they were well. Jesus knew that there was a sickness sitting under the surface. All you have to do is look later in the New Testament and see the words that he speaks, telling them they look like white, they're like whitewashed tombs, like they're looking great on the inside, but dead on the inside. But he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus begs us to remember what he has saved us from, that we would see others who do not know him as no different than ourselves, that we would put ourselves again on the equal playing field that he sees us in. I want to ask you this question this morning. What walls have you built up that God wants you to tear down? Or maybe better stated, what walls have you built that God wants you to allow him to tear down? Where you have kept people at a distance, where you haven't seen them truly as they are and invited them into a relationship where a bridge can be built to share the good news of the gospel. I want to close with this quote from the great 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. He once said these words that I think are so perfect for us this morning. He said, evangelism is this, simply. Evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. My friends, Christ has offered us the bread of life. And while we have accepted that beautiful gift of salvation by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there are those in this world who look very different from us, who hold different values, who may even be hostile to God. But mind you, make no mistake, they are hungry and they are searching. And the message that will fill is the message of Jesus Christ. And God has called you to join him in his mission of going, not looking at yourself as better, but seeing yourself, I believe, as Spurgeon said, as one beggar telling another where to find the bread of life. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for just the incredible grace and mercy that you have shown us. God, you sent your son Jesus into this world to pay a price of giving his life on a cross, to take the death penalty that we deserved on himself, that if we would put our faith and trust in him, that you, God, would forgive us of our sin, that you would invite us into your family, that you would bring us, God, to your table. And we thank you for that gift that you have given us. But God, we confess to you that there have been times in our life where we withhold that gift from other people. Maybe it's because we're uncomfortable. Maybe it's because we don't like another person's values. We think that maybe they will just reject you anyway, and so we won't even try. But God, that's not your heart. When your son walked this earth, he saw people from all different walks of life, all different sorts of people who had rejected you, with all sorts of sin background. And he took them the good news that he came to die for them. Lord, as we reflect on all that you have done for us, would you make us equally as passionate about never putting up walls so that others, we want others, God, to hear the good news of your son. And so show us who it is that you've placed in our circles. Open up our eyes to see and give us the courage and the boldness to share. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning we have the incredible opportunity to hear the stories and testimonies of a number of people that are going to be baptized today. And we're going to bring our children out. I'd invite you to welcome them and celebrate them as they come this morning. And number of children, a number of adults that are going to be baptized today, and we want you to have the opportunity to get to hear a little bit of their story, of how God, how they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I'll just encourage you this morning to celebrate them, to encourage them. Before I forget, I'm going to remind you as well that at the close of our service today, we have these jars that we set out in the atrium. We call them our baptism jars, where you can write little notes and stuff them full for each of these kids and each of our adults. I would encourage you, church family, to do that, to encourage them as they take this step and their journey with Christ. So I'll turn things over to Marlena.
Awesome. Again, good morning. Isn't it super brave of them to come up here? Everybody give them a round of applause. Yeah, so for kids, what we do is we get to sit down with them each, and we have a kind of interview with them to make sure they're ready to follow in baptism. And we have heard from each of them that they have chosen to follow Christ, which is amazing. And then in order to for you guys to get to know them a little bit, we ask four questions. And so that's what they're going to answer right now. And so my first friend, can you tell us what your name is and how old you are?
Kiara Laren, and my age is 8.
Everybody say hi, Kiara. We're going to do that each time, so just so you know. Can you tell us what is something that you enjoy doing?
Playing with my younger brother, Kelton, or friends.
Awesome. And can you, if you use one thing that you could tell all of these people about who Jesus is, what would it be?
Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants you to know him.
Everybody, right? Yep. And can you tell us what's a scripture or a Bible verse that is meaningful to you?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Awesome. Give it up for Kiara. Okay, tell us your name and how old you
My
are.
My name is Margo, and I'm 7 and a half.
Okay, if you didn't catch that, it's Margo. You guys are getting it. Way to go. Can you tell them what is a Bible verse that's meaningful to you?
John 3:16, for God who loved the world, that he is one and only son, whoever believes in not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16.
Awesome. Everybody give it up for Margo. Tell us your name and how old you are.
My name is Colson, age 8 years old.
Colson, what is something that you like to do for fun?
Play basketball.
Awesome. I was telling the first service that his team played my son's team in basketball yesterday, and we got to see his team clobber, sorry, our team. So way to go, Anson. Okay, Colson, so way to go. And tell us, what is something that you want all of these people to know about Jesus?
That he died on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life.
Yes, excellent. Isn't that true? It's true. Love it. And what is a Bible verse that is meaningful to you?
Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
Amazing. Thanks, Colson. Okay, tell us, what is your name and how old are you?
My name is Madeline, and I am 11 years old.
Madeline, what is something that you enjoy doing?
I like doing horseback riding.
Very cool. All of our dream, right? From when we were a child? Yep. Love it. And can you tell us what is one thing you want all of these people to know about Jesus?
That he died on the cross for our sins so we can live a life with God.
Mm. Just your sins?
No.
My sins?
Yes.
Even Pastor Rob's sins?
Yes.
Okay. Just making sure. Making sure. And for everybody. That's all of you guys. And can you tell us what is a Bible verse that's meaningful to you?
Psalms 139, 13 through 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Okay, my friend, tell us. Let me just scoot you just a little bit. Tell us what your name is and how old you are.
I'm Weston and I'm 10.
Okay, Weston, tell us what is something you like to do for fun?
Play games.
Games, excellent. Do you have a favorite game? No, no favorites, okay. What is one thing you want all of these people to know about Jesus?
That he loves you.
He loves you, yeah, he does. And can you tell us what is a Bible verse that's meaningful to you?
1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you drink, eat, or do it all in the glory of God.
Mm, awesome. Okay, tell everybody what your name is and how old you are.
I'm Elena, and I'm 8.
Hi, Elena. Okay, Elena, what is something you like to do for fun?
Baking.
Baking. We talked about this last service, and I think you owe me some, like, lemon cupcakes or something.
Lemon bread.
Oh, lemon bread. Great. Okay. I'll expect that next Sunday, okay? Just kidding. Can you tell everybody in here what is one thing you want them to know about Jesus?
The true meaning of Christmas and Easter.
That's right. And we get that a little confused sometimes, don't we? And can you tell them what is we have not just a verse, but a passage for this one. So tell us your passage that's meaningful to you.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, buddy, tell us your name and how old you are.
My name is Liam Yacko, and I am 8.
Hi, Liam. Liam, what's something you like to do for fun?
Go fishing or play soccer.
Awesome. And can you tell everybody here what is one thing you want them to know about Jesus?
Jesus made everything big and small.
Oh, he did. He did. I love that. And can you tell what's a passage that's important and meaningful to you?
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love enters forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Awesome. Amen. Thank you so much. Okay. Can you tell us your name and how old you are?
My name is Sam Costello, and I'm 8 years old.
Hi, Sam.
Okay, Sam. Oh, you got a cheering squad over there. Tell us, what's something you like to do for fun?
I like to play sports.
Awesome. And what is one thing you want everyone in here to know about who Jesus is?
That Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Yes, he did. Just everybody?
Yes.
Okay, good. Just making sure. And the last one is, what is a verse that's meaningful to you?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Awesome. Thanks so much. Give it up to my friend. Okay, tell everybody your name and how old you are.
Hi, my name is Annie Jeter, and I am 6 years old.
Okay, Annie, what is something you like to do for fun?
I like to go fun places and do soccer.
Awesome. And can you tell me, what is one thing you want all of these people to know about Jesus?
That he died on the cross and rose from the grave.
Amen. And what is a verse that's meaningful to you?
Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Awesome. Okay, tell everybody your name and how old you are.
My name is Emma Jeter, and I am 8.
Okay, Emma, what is something you like to do for fun?
I like baking, soccer, and other fun activities.
Nice. And can you tell everybody, if there was one thing you could tell them about Jesus, what would it be?
That Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave.
Yep, he didn't stay dead, right? And what is a verse that's meaningful to you?
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Excellent. Awesome. Give it up. And last but not least, tell us your name and how old you are.
Michael Rasek, and 11 years old.
Hi, Michael. And Michael, what is something you like to do for fun?
I like to do Legos and video games.
Legos and video games. And what is something you want all of these people to know about Jesus?
That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, even though he did nothing.
Even though he was sinless, right? Amen. And what is something, a verse that's meaningful to
John
you?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life.
Excellent. Give it up for all my friends.
All right. Give them one more big round of applause. Super excited for all these guys. But we also have the privilege this morning as well to be baptizing 5 of our adults here at the church. And we're just super excited to hear what God has been doing in each of their lives. This is Randy, Simon. Randy, it has been like so good over the last many years for me to get to know you personally. And would you share just a little bit of your own story of giving your life to Christ and why you want to be baptized today?
Well, with my... Hello? Working?
Is it working? It is now.
It is now. Checking. With me, since I was a little kid, I've always had this knack for wanting to go to church. And I've been through about 3 churches since I was a little kid. And growing up, I got to be about 14 or 15, and I figured I wanted to go back. And I really didn't go back because I just didn't have the desire to. But since I got with my new boss, it's been an amazing trip with him because he's a born Christian, and it just seemed like kismet that he got this church in my life. He introduced me to this place, and he said, you need to try this out. And I've been here ever since and then loved it.
That's awesome. It's been 8 years, right?
That, 8 years.
That you've been here at Westgate. And yeah. Randy, why do you want to be baptized today?
Well, for one, is because I want to be close to the Lord. I want to be cleansed of my sins. And I've also want to maybe possibly radiate a little bit of this onto other family and friends.
That's awesome. Good. Well, would you thank Randy for sharing with us this morning? This is Will. Will's one of our young adults here at Westgate. Will, share a little bit of your story with us.
Hey, so I'm Will, and I've been attending Westgate for about 3.5 years now. And the reason why I'm here this morning to be baptized is, well, I was actually baptized when I was a child, and I grew up Catholic. And during some of my teenage years, I just kind of drew away from the Lord. And in 2020, actually one of my best friends named Zach Hadid reintroduced me to Jesus Christ. And in that following year in 21, I got officially saved at Beulah Beach during one of their high school retreat camps. And I just think this year alone, my relationship with Jesus has just drastically increased. And I'm just here this morning to just publicly dedicate my life to him and just take this next step into faith.
Awesome. And this is Chris. Chris, share a little bit of your story as well.
So I was at the lowest point in my life, and Jesus saved me. And I want to get baptized today to show my obedience to him and publicly show I'm a believer.
Amen. That's awesome. Next is Callie Scott, one of our students here at Westgate. And Callie, share a little bit of your story.
This is my testimony. I've always had a Bible in church available to me growing up, but I never took advantage of it. I always kind of just looked past it and saw it as like a chore to go to church. Then my best friend Joanna Just invited me to the church like Christmas party around December, which I've been going here for now 2.5 years. My whole family comes here. I started coming here at youth group where I met Olivia and Carter and all these amazing leaders who have just helped me walk every day of my life. I've met a very special group of girls that I can call my family, that I love more than anything, that I know I can tell anything. I was kind of struggling with my faith. I didn't know if I should accept him into my life or if I should wait. And then I went to serve about 2 years ago, and the song Gratitude played, and I know I should just lay my life to him. I sat there with my hands up, and I just accepted him.
And this is Genevieve, and Genevieve's kids are getting baptized today too, which is super exciting. Genevieve, tell us a little bit of your journey with Christ.
So this day has been 7 years in the making. It's taken me a long time, but today is finally the day. I was raised a devout Catholic home. I knew about God, but I did not know God. And in 2003, at 17 years old, my father passed away suddenly. Without a foundational understanding of the love God had for me, I turned away from him. He was never far from me, though, always in the background calling for me. Yet I never really knew how to answer that call. So I waited. Fast forward to 2016. I'm now a wife and mother. A military spouse, I was no stranger to new places and starting over. We just moved to Sylvania with my 3 very little babies. I enrolled my twins in the Sylvania preschool program and was facing my husband's 4th year-long deployment overseas. It was an incredibly lonely time with few family, no friends in the area. I knew I needed community, yet I waited. After saying goodbye to my husband, I came home alone to an empty house. But in my mailbox was a letter from my daughter's preschool teacher thanking our family for Dan's service to the country. She mentioned praying for us and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I could feel the love of Jesus reaching out to me through that letter. It was in that moment that I knew he was real. He loved me, and he had a bigger purpose for my life. Still, though, I waited. A few months passed, and with the help of a colleague, I invited Jesus to become my Lord. I was saved. I knew Jesus, but I truly didn't understand living a Christian life. I knew I needed more. I needed a church. I felt called to it, yet I waited. By spring of 2018, I was walking into the end-of-year parent-teacher conference for my daughter with that same preschool teacher that opened this door to knowing Christ's love. I wanted so badly to ask her about church, but I was shy, nervous, and hesitant. Yet the Holy Spirit helped drop a clue. She picked up on that clue, invited me to Westgate, and began to mentor me twice a month for the past 7 years. She's encouraged me, held me accountable, and asked me almost every day when I was ready to be baptized in the church. And yet, I waited. Fear, anxiety, stage fright held me back from publicly declaring what I knew in my heart, that Christ loved me, died for me, and that I'll live my life in dedication to him. My heart wanted to shout it from the rooftops, but my fear held me back. It kept me hidden in the back row, last to arrive and first to leave. My shyness prevented me from really getting plugged into the church. Although my love for Christ grew, my mentor would hold me accountable. "When's the time, Genevieve?" she would say. Mm-hmm. I knew she was right. I knew God called me to be obedient, yet I waited. Here we are, 7 years later. My twins, now 11 years old, came to me bold and fearless. "Mom, I want to be baptized. We are ready." Their courage, their public love for Christ inspired me to say, "Okay, now. Now is the time. Together, we will declare our love for the Lord in front of our church." So here I am, fear surrendered and filled with thankfulness for God's unchanging, unwavering pursuit of me. I hope that my testimony will encourage someone who may be in the back row, still waiting, just like I was for so many years. Just know that God loves you, and if I can do this, you can do this. No more waiting. Now is the time.
That is awesome. We are so excited for the opportunity to baptize each of you today. And so again, would you just encourage them again as they go and prepare. Go ahead, guys. Skate, when we do baptisms, we do it as a huge celebration. Celebrating what each of these individuals, the decision that they've made to follow Christ, but also to declare that publicly. And so we're going to be singing a couple of songs of worship together. And I'd encourage you, as you see each individual come down, and I think we'll have this up on the screen as well for those in the back row, we encourage you to just shout out and celebrate as each one of them follows the Lord in baptism. This is a great time of worship as a church family. So I invite you to stand and worship with us. Thank you.
Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Who breaks the
a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of room, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. He picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my heart and changed my
good. I want to thank you for worshiping with us today. Again, I'll remind you, as you leave today, there are baptism jars that are over in the atrium. You can write an encouraging note to someone who is baptized. We've got a photo booth if you want to take a picture with your friends. That would be great as well. As we close, though, too, our prayer team is here at the front. If there are any prayer needs that you have today, we'd invite you to come forward at the close of our service. If you've never said yes to Jesus, don't leave without today being the day. Our prayer team would love the opportunity to pray with you. And as well, church family, as you go out, be reminded, everyone is invited to Jesus' table. He invited you, and every single day he is putting people in your life. There is no one excluded. Would you, with the heart of Christ, invite them to your table? to build a bridge for them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Go out this week, serve the Lord with all your heart, and let's give him praise again for everything that he is doing. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday.